first of all, singing was fantastic. It's always good to hear that. Number two, we appreciate your help in our work more than you'll ever know. This congregation, for every $7 you give, has helped to bring somebody to Christ, and that's how it's been for about 15 years. I don't know what all works you're doing, and I want you to keep doing it as far as mission work. But I can tell you that I know that India is the greatest success story of mission works in our time simply because of the numbers that are involved. And when you understand that one out of every six people in the world lives in India today, that it's the world's largest democracy, has the second fastest growing economy in the world, and people who are hungering for the truth like no place else I know of, then you have a better idea of why we're having the kind of results. Now, Brother Mark mentioned that we have this team this big. It hasn't always been that big. We've grown to that point. But we do have 8 Americans now. We started out with a handful of workers, and the work expanded over a period of time. God has blessed our efforts. He deserves all the credit and the honor and the glory. We know that. And in human terms, the Indian brethren deserve most of the credit because they're doing most of the work. And that's how it ought to be and how it must be in any mission effort, because they ultimately are going to have to take over. We're not going to be able to stay there forever. One of these days, the Lord's going to call me home. And we've got to prepare now for them to do the work that they need to be doing. So we believe in the 4T formula. Teach them, train them, trust them, turn them loose. It's their country, their people, their customs, their culture, their languages, and it's their job to do. And so they're partners with us now. And I'm going to be honest with you, some of the finest preachers, not just in the world today, but in the history of the church, in terms of not just being a preacher, but being organizers and being encouragers and enablers and so on, are Indian brethren. And today, I can tell you about one area in Andhra Pradesh. This is about 40% the size of Texas, down in Prakasham District, which is in this area here. We have 6,000 congregations plus of the Lord's church. That's more than Texas and Tennessee combined by half again. There is virtually no town of any size in that district and in several others that do not have at least one congregation of the Lord's church. So, I can tell you who you can blame for that is a brother named V. Abel. When I first met him, he was 99 pounds of TNT, as I called it. He's gotten a little heavier, as most of us do over the years, but not much more. But he is just a dynamo, great worker. Now, before we get into a lesson that's going to be a combination report, if anybody did not get one of these handouts, hold up your hand. We'll get one to you now. Anybody? This is your ticket to get in. We have some over here, too, brother. When you ride the train in India, every bogey, every car has this little sign on both walls, and it says, "Ticketless passengers shall be ejected from the train." Then there's this little asterisk while it's still moving. We don't want you thrown off the train. You need this information, and if you get more than one per family, please mail one on to somebody else, another Christian friend somewhere else. This is Brother Bert Simpson, not Bart, Bert. Most of you, some of you may know him. He's been very kind to help us today with several things, including leading us over here. We were with the Spring Creek Church this morning. Now, let me tell you about our team. 4 parts, 8 Americans. Karen and I are 2 of those. Our youngest son, Kyle, married an Indian girl. He's one of the others. This is my lovely bride of 44 years, Amad Daichesi Leandi. Ma'am, you please stand up. This is Karen, my best friend, my biggest helper in the work. We have 6 men who are what we call regulars that go every year. Another 100-plus have gone and helped, and all have made a contribution in one way or the other. But the biggest part of our team and those who make things go day in and day out, 25,000 Indian preachers. Some of those have come to us because their daddies were converted through our work, and their sons have become preachers. We're in the 3rd generation of Christians in some of our work over there. Why are the people so receptive? Poverty. They're fed up with Hinduism. The greatest restoration movement in the world is going on right now in India. Our team alone has converted over 14,000 denominational preachers since 1979. And these are the most religious people on the planet. Now, you have a wealth of information in a man named Glenn Addison, because he's been to India more than once, and he's worked with us, and you just pick his brain. If you think I'm not telling you the truth, talk to him. He's seen our work. You talk to him. How you can help. Five things. Pray for us. We really need your prayers. Number two, we're going to have plenty of extras of these. We're going to leave some for those who are not here tonight. Mail these on to Christian friends. Pass them on to Christian friends. Number three, help us with speaking appointments. If people don't hear about this work, they can't help it. We don't have many contacts down in the Houston area. We need your help with that or anywhere else. So you make phone calls and get in touch with us. We'll do the follow-up. Number four, as a congregation, you're helping us. We can always use additional help. That's a hint. Number five, if you'd like to help us as an individual Christian tonight, we're going to give you the opportunity later to do that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't know anything in the world that's as exciting, as tremendous, as closer to the New Testament church and New Testament times than what's going on in India right now. And please, anything I say about how good the work is there does not mean it to be meant to be a put down about any other work. I know there are other fantastic missionaries and great works out there, but this is my life. This is my passion. Karen and I feel the same way about this. This is just about all we think about, the Lord's work and the Lord's work in India. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you how I feel. This is my love, the love of my life. So I want to tell you tonight, in John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, Jesus was asked by the apostles when they came back and saw him talking to this woman at the well who was a Samaritan. You didn't do that. Didn't talk to Samaritans. Had no dealings with them. And second, a woman he had not been properly introduced to. And so they were kind of taken back, and they had gone for food, and they said something about the food. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white already unto harvest." So tonight, I want us to examine that a little bit in the context of the work in India. What did Jesus mean? Well, we need to see as God sees. Man is a living soul. We don't have 4 months to get around to this work. It's right now. Look on the fields. There's a tremendous harvest to be gathered, so much so that the fields are white unto harvest, ready for the picking. And all of this speaks of urgency. And that's something that we don't have in the average congregation of the Lord's church. We need to see a sense of urgency. Souls are dying around us every day, and we say, "Oh, isn't that too bad?" It's a lot more than that. It's eternally horrible and tragic. There are yet 4 months. There's an urgency in doing the will of God. In John 9:4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, because the night comes when no man can work. What is the main job God has given us to do in the church? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. We know verse 16, or should, but we need to know verse 16 and 15 in front of it. God's people are to be characterized by zeal in doing his will. In Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul says that we're to be a people of God's own possession, zealous for every good deed. Zealous for every good deed. Now, I think we really need to focus on that as well as the doctrinal aspects of the church. I mean, we don't have to be in a frenzy, but you do have to get out of low gear. I know some people who are stuck in double grandma. See? And we've got to understand something about this thing. We need some WRFs, Brother Singleton. Is it Singleton? Singletary. We need some WRFs. You know what a WRF is? It's a wild-eyed religious fanatics. We don't have many of those animals in the church. We need some. We're going to have to develop a new attitude about those who are lost around us and what we can do to try to win them. The work of the church, brothers and sisters, is evangelism. And when we get out of the evangelism business, we're slap out of business. Evangelism is the very heartbeat of the church. In this country, we're losing one congregation a week. Some people say by the year 2030, the greatest mission field in the world will be the United States of America. Something's going to have to change. And it's going to have to start with us, teaching our neighbors, using the opportunities we have. Jesus said, second, lift up your eyes. Jesus saw men as living souls, made in the image of God, eternal souls, souls that we spend eternity with God or away from God forever and forever and forever. And so we need to see the opportunities and the possibilities. Year after year, for the past 50 or 60 years, they've taken a survey. Why are you a member of the church that you are? And between 78 to 81% every year, it's the same answer. A relative, friend, or neighbor invited me. Are you inviting anybody? As a brotherhood, are we? Not many. I heard a story about a woman who was going to, kept inviting her friend to come to services. And she kept working, and every time, thank you very much for asking, but I'm not going to go this time. So she kept trying. And she said, this is the last time we're having a gospel meeting. I've tried too many times and been turned down. This is it. So she asked her, and the woman accepted. And she went every night. And the last night of the meeting, she obeyed the gospel. And her friend who had invited her all that time was so excited and just bewildered why this happened. And she said, what happened with you? She said, I kept a count of how many times you asked me. When it hit 50, I figured this was pretty important to you and I'd better check it out. See? So you never know. You just never know. We need to see beyond ourselves, our wants, our needs, our interests. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, gave some pretty demanding regimen for discipleship. Deny self. You want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take up the cross daily. Follow after me. And that first one's the toughest because it just goes against everything that we are. I mean, we're concerned about self. And he says you've got to empty yourself of self. Deny self. Get rid of it. When we do that, we're going to be happier and better people. Jesus talked about the person who gave up his life would save it. What did he mean? Because then you find the real meaning of what life's all about and true happiness in Christ. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. We've heard that for a long time, even back in the Joy Bus days. Remember that? That's what that was all about. So we need to have a heavenly vision, spiritual sight, a vision for the souls of men like Paul did. Of course, Jesus did too, but in someone who's someone we can identify more in a totally human sense would be Paul. And we need to have our spiritual antenna functioning. When people start talking to you about how they're unhappy with their lives, they wish they could start over, they're not happy with their church, they're not happy, what are they saying? They may not even realize that they're calling out for help. Well, you need to be there, be their friend. If you are too close to them to do the teaching, you set up the study and get someone else to do the teaching. You provide the place and the prospect. We've done that lots of times when I was a local preacher. So listen to what people are saying. Listen to their needs so you can reach them with the gospel. Third, Jesus said, look on the fields. World population. The year 1987 hit 5 billion people. Now you think that's only been 22 years ago and now it's up to 6.8 billion. What's happening with our world? We got a lot of people out there. Do you know the first time that we ever hit a billion in the world? 1800. Now you think about that. World population has well over three times or tripled in the past century. More than tripled in the past century. First time it ever hit a billion was 1800. So things are changing rapidly. Some people say that 10% of everyone who's ever lived is now alive, and I don't think that's even close. Others are saying we have as many people alive today as have existed in all previous generations combined. That means there are more people living now than all the people who've ever lived and already died. When we say there's nobody out there who's willing to listen, we're not telling the truth, are we? There are a lot of people willing to listen. The World Mission Information Bank said 86% of the world's population has heard of Coca-Cola. Now, these are old statistics. I don't have any reason to believe this has changed much. 69% has ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. Brother Charles Scott was having gospel meetings in Vishakhapatnam, and he was Brother J.C. Bailey's sidekick and right arm for many years, and they had two people in the water baptizing, Indian brethren, and one writing down the names of those to be baptized, and one taking the confession, Yesu Christu Devani Kumara Duhani Nenu Namu Chunanu, Telugu, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here came this old man walking on the shore. He just ignored Brother Scott and went right over to an Indian preacher. What's going on here? Boy, he's excited. We're baptizing people. Why would you do that? We've been telling them about Jesus Christ. And the old man said, Jesus Christ? Does he live around here somewhere nearby? He wasn't trying to be funny or cute. He just didn't know. Almost one out of every three people in the world are in that position. 84% of the world's population, well over 5.5 billion people, live so far away from a local congregation of the Lord's church, their chances of hearing the gospel from a neighboring Christian are slim to none. It ain't like it is here in Texas, folks. I live up in the neck of the woods in Alabama. I am a Texican, but like Joseph in Egypt, I have been exiled in Alabama low these many years. But I want to tell you, we can take a rock up in Tennessee and parts of Alabama and throw it and hit a church building in almost every direction. Church of Christ. Church is strong up there, numerically, congregation-wise. But it's not that way everywhere in the world. 60% of the world's population will never once in a lifetime hear a gospel sermon. Years ago, 1980, one of my earliest trips, I was over here. If you see this red line right there through Hyderabad, you can come up and look at it. In Algonda District, there's a place up there called Melacheruvu. That's a tongue twister. And I had a gospel meeting. And the brother who arranged the meeting had been working with other people. And we had lots of people come to our meeting. And we baptized 117 people one day. Don't do that every day. Don't do it every trip. New congregation. They'd been taught for some time. So I talked to him. Jeremiah, you've got to keep these people faithful. You've got to work. It doesn't do any good to baptize them if they're not. Yes, brother. And he got tired of hearing it. And he kept, yes, brother. Yes, brother. I went back 5 months later. Jeremiah, yes, brother. How many of those people are still faithful? He looked at me like I was from another planet. They all are. All 117? Yes, brother. And his face fell about that time. And he did this. Brother, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to lie. And I thought, yeah, here comes the big drop-off. He said, 116 are still faithful. All that for one. I said, Jeremiah, you're responsible for that person. What happened to him? Oh, brother, he died. Yeah. It's not funny that he died. It's funny the way it happened. But I want to tell you the sobering side of the story. Here was a Hindu in his 70s who became a Christian in August, and he died in December the same year. If I had not gone, and if folks like you had not helped to send me with your prayers and your finances, that man would have died out of Christ, without hope, because as far as I know, the church in that area was brand new. Now, when people say, what good does this work do? I want you to ask that man when you meet him in heaven. It means everything in the world to him. I wish you could just see the faces of the people. You know, you can do a lot of things, folks, but you can't fool me with the look on your face. You may think you can fool preachers, but we can read you pretty good. Now, I've been telling people all over this country, there are only two reasons when a preacher's preaching why somebody has their mouth open. If they're drooling, they're asleep. And if they're not, they're really soaking it up. And they ain't drooling in India, folks. They are really soaking it up. And you can see it. I have just witnessed this so many times. Just this awestruck hunger for the Word of God and just soaking it up. And you know, you can see it in their faces. You can see it in their eyes. And when I get through preaching, I go sit off to the side. And I want to see, are they paying attention to me because I'm there as a foreigner and they're not used to this, or are they really interested? They're not paying attention to me. They may glance over for a second, but they're paying attention to the Indian brother who's the exhorter. And they're still soaking it up. Same looks on their faces. Dr. David Barrett did a 10-year study. He's in about his third or fourth generation of this now. Changing demographics of world religions. Nothing's really changed except the numbers go up. Thousands in Africa leave Islam every month and now believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's good. Christianity is growing in Africa at a rate 32 times as fast as the increase of the population. Now, we're using Christianity in the broadest sense of the word. Largest church in the world, Seoul, South Korea, in 1985. 300,000 members. Now, it's more than double that. They go to church in shifts all day long. 42% of the people of South Korea at the end of the last century had become believers in Jesus. These are people who had worshipped dead ancestors and dead idols. I mean, can you imagine the change that's going on? At South Korea, these people who have become Christians have sent missionaries out, 20,000 of them, to other countries, including India. Now, they're not teaching the truth, but they have a zeal for Jesus Christ that would make us ashamed. I'm telling you. The most Islamic country in the world in 1975 was Indonesia. 98% of its people were Muslim. In the next 10 years, something dramatic happened. 7 million Muslims quit. That was almost 7% of their population, and they became believers in Christ. But in this country, in the past decade plus, 1,000 Muslim mosques have been built in our Christian nation. So, Jesus then said, the fields are white unto harvest. The restoration movement is alive and well, and the church is growing in many places in the world today, especially third world nations, developing countries. There's a renewed interest, I think, in world evangelism in the Lord's church in this country, and more congregations are becoming concerned about winning souls at their own home congregation, and we'd better, or we're going to die. We'll die of attrition. India is the greatest success story of mission works of in this century among churches of Christ. There are more congregations in India right now than the United States by three times, four times, almost. There are more preachers of the gospel. There are more Christians in India than in this country. The stronghold for the church right now, numerically, not with money and not with experience and not in the tradition of the restoration movement, is in India. This phenomenal growth began with Brother J.C. Bailey in 1963. Hundreds of Americans have gone to help, and the strength of the workers in the Indian Brethren. I want to read some comments to you. And one of these is from a brother that went to India for the first time in December. He really didn't come to work with us. He went to a lectureship, but he came and helped out with our work for a while. So he saw the work from two different perspectives. Scott Elliott, Wilburton, Oklahoma. I cannot begin to describe what's happening in the India right now, the Lord's Church. Some have tried to tell about the success and growth of the church in India, and others have responded by saying those reports cannot possibly be true. Well, I can tell you from firsthand experience that they are true. The people of India are interested and eager to hear the gospel, and when it's preached, many of those people are accepting it and obeying the Lord. This is a unique period in the history of India. It is much like what happened in the USA years ago. That's exactly right. People in our country were very religious, and when they heard the truth, a good percentage of those people obeyed the Lord. We have a window of opportunity to us, open to us in India. People are obeying the gospel by the thousands. As I see it, we have two options. We can sit around and question the numbers until this opportunity passes us by, or we can do something about it. I have seen what is happening in India with my own eyes. I know the reports are true. I would hate to go before God on the day of judgment and have him ask me, why didn't you help the brethren preach the gospel to the lost people of India? And my only response be, I didn't believe the numbers. Brethren, the gospel is powerful. It's time that we start to believe it and to preach it. Amen to that. I want to read some other comments to you. Brother Glover Shipp was a missionary to Brazil, and he still works, I guess, still writes some for the Christian Chronicle. Good man. This is what he said. He wrote four articles when he came home all about India. And this is just very, very brief comments. India was not on my list of countries to research since I'd had a poor impression of the country in the past. Now, apparently, however, it was on the Lord's list for circumstances drew me to India for 2 weeks. Yeah, one of my elders paid his airfare to get him over there. He said, you're going to go see the work. I found the church alive, evangelistic, and growing rapidly in South India. This is India as I lived it for two fast-paced weeks. I was there to observe a special group of people, Christians at work in an overwhelming flood of Hindu, Buddhist, and Islamic faiths. Our fellow church members, and there are hundreds of thousands of them, speak a babble of tongues. Despite the language barrier, however, there was always a ready smile and a warmth of hospitality that was overwhelming. This is certainly a case of love in any language. Their singing, regardless of the tongue, was lively. Their preaching was potent. Even though few of the words were understandable to this foreigner, the spirit of worship, dedication, and evangelism was unmistakable. Ron Clayton, that's me, who spends part of each year in India, says, this country may be the scene of the greatest restoration movement in the world today. If the grassroots movement I saw there is any sign, despite all the difficulties they face, I must agree. Jack Exum won, and he went two different years, and he went there to teach denominational preachers and try to convert them. And this is what he said, first trip. We have nothing in the States to compare it with. India is in time where we were some 150 years ago when we were in the midst of a great movement, the restoration of the New Testament church. They sit amazed as we speak of just being New Testament Christians. I must confess I've never been in such a revival meeting before, a real back to the Bible movement by honest men who love the truth. A special note to those of you who support this work. Let me personally endorse the work you're supporting financially. The money's used wisely and spent carefully. The only limitation to the good that can be done is the limited amount of funds available. And that still is the big plague in our work. Then he went a second time the next year, and he came back and wrote, in our first meeting in Vijayawada, we had more than 2,500 in attendance, counting some walk-ins. The number rose to 3,000. One night we had to bar the entrance to prevent more people from coming in, and we sent them up to the roof, flat roof, where 1,000 of them heard the gospel being preached under the stars. They came by bus, by train, by bicycle, on foot, any way they could. They listened to the wonderful gospel of Christ all day long and slept on straw mats at night. The greatest restoration movement in the world, in my judgment, is going on right now in India, in spite of abject squalor, extreme poverty, noise, pollution, pitiful living conditions, awful unemployment. People are yearning for the simple truth of God. And that's been my experience. Now, brethren, Brother Mark told you some of the statistics. I'm going to just go over the last 3 years very quickly. 2007, we had 175,000 gospel meetings 1 year. That's a new record. Baptized 329,000 people 1 year. That's a new record. Last year, not so good, but still not bad. 149,000 gospel meetings, 262,000 baptized. Now, folks, if you do the math, that's less than two per meeting. We're doing a huge number of meetings, teaching about 2 million different people who are not Christians every year. Some of them don't come back and hear a second time. Some of them do. Some obey the gospel. This year, approximately 50,000 gospel meetings so far that have been recorded. We have more than that still to be processed. 89,000 have been baptized. Again, under two per meeting. 191 new congregations this year have been planted. 265 denominational preachers have been baptized and are following the New Testament pattern now. And we continue to teach them. I want you to look at your handout just for a second. And I want to tell you just quickly a few things that we're doing that are important. We are involved in evangelism, follow-up work, preacher training, and benevolence. And, of course, there's some overlap in that. But number three is one of the best things we've done. Glenn Addison said the same thing. Indian Brethren said it. That's one of the best things we've done. Kate K. Memorial Bible Institute, training preachers, training local men who will not be preachers, reaching denominational people, teaching women who are teachers to other women in the Lord's church and do a great job. Number four, gospel film teams. We've converted about 150,000 people in the past, I don't know how many years, showing a film made by an Indian filmmaker in Indian languages. This is totally an Indian job. They show that movie. It's 3.5 hours long. And when they get through at that meeting, they teach how to become a Christian and what the Lord's church is all about. All Indian situation. That's a 6-hour gospel meeting. Now, some of you, if I went till midnight, would have a stroke. See? But that's what they do. I heard of one meeting after the film that broke up at 4 in the morning. These people are interested. All right, number five, we give tools to help Indian brethren. One of the greatest things you can do is buy a preacher a car. Not me, not your preacher here. Your preacher a car in India. $65 puts a man in the Indian car. It's a two-wheeler supplied with power by his legs. It's a bicycle. We call them gospel chariots. And it's a great help to their work. I know some men, I won't go through all of this, but I know some men going to 5 congregations every Sunday. And they have to walk or catch a bus to get there. Take some pity on these guys. $65. Now, when I say $7 per convert, that includes all of this. Let's say, all right, I'm going to buy you a bicycle, Brother Ron, or I'm going to get you 10 bicycles. Your $650 is still divided by 7 because we're talking about everything we do and all the money we spend. So that's just an average. It doesn't cost $7 per convert because if you're an Indian preacher and you have a team of brethren, I can send you out with 5,000 rupees, a little over $100, and you're going to do 50 or 60 meetings, and every one of them is going to baptize average about 1.8 people. So you see how cheap that is? The evangelistic part is probably one of the least expensive things we do. $7 per convert for whatever purpose you give the money for. We have medical clinics, 2 of them. One in Hyderabad and one in Edagondapalam, which is down here in Prakasham District. And we have done a world of good. The government likes what we're doing. We're treating people free. We don't charge them a dime. And we prefer Christians. And then we help other people. And they're doing a great work with it. Number 11 is our 3-month school, Carl Crosser Memorial Institute of Biblical Studies, named after Karen's dad. Great man. And these schools run 13 weeks, and they have a program of a block-type thing the first week, how to study the Bible. Week 2, 3, 4, Old Testament survey. Week 5 and 6, New Testament survey. Week 7, the Church of Christ, everything about the church, so on. These are some of the things we're doing, folks. We have 3 children's homes and 1 foster home, and we need help for all of this work. We have a shortfall right now per month. We need $5,500 a day. What I need is some heavy hitters to stand up and say, Brother Ron, I want to take a full day of everything you're doing. I want you to consider that possibility. A fifth of it, a fourth of it, whatever you can do, because we really need the help. We're running $40,000 to $45,000 per month behind, except for January this year. Now, I tell you what it's doing. It's limiting what we're doing in evangelism, in helping to get some church buildings finished off. We don't do it all for them. In giving one-time gifts to preachers, in buying the bicycles and the Bibles and everything else. So you've got to understand, folks, we have a tremendous opportunity. We're dealing with the most religious people on the planet, people who are hungry for the Word of God, people who want to know about Jesus, and I'll give you a good demonstration of that. 3 or 4 years ago, I was preaching in a meeting in Vijayawada, or meetings. Now see, what I do, I'm the one who substantiates what the local preacher's been teaching. And so it may be 3 or 4 years, and then they call us in, or another Indian brother. And so we substantiate. You know, there's no expert like the one who comes with a briefcase in his hand and he's 50 miles from home. So we come a lot further than that, so we're really experts. And they listen to us, and we tell them what the local preacher's already been saying. Put it in a nutshell. So I go from that meeting, and we have an exhorter finish that up, and I go to another meeting, and I may preach 2 or 3 times a night. Going to the meeting, we're going down this narrow little lane, houses on both sides, and I don't mean nice houses like you live in, okay, or I live in, and off to the left, somebody was singing. I said, I knew it was Christian stuff, and I said, is that, no, brother, that's not our meeting. So we walked down and down a little bit more, and I could hear somebody praying off the other side, and I knew it wasn't a Hindu prayer, and I asked him, no, brother, that's not our meeting. We went down some more, heard somebody else preaching on the other side. Is that where I'm? No, brother, our meeting's not there. We're not there yet. Went some more, heard somebody else singing again. Asked the same, no, brother, we're almost there. We got there to the meeting, went upstairs, and I preached on a flat roof to a big crowd of people. But I just wondered, how many people throughout India, this is one city, how many people throughout India on this Thursday night have gotten together like this to study, to sing, to pray, to preach, trying to work this thing out, who want very much to have a right relationship with God? How many of those people are there meeting all over India just this one night? And they're hungry. And they like what we have to say. Let's just be the church of the Bible. Let's just be Christians. Let's follow the New Testament. Let's don't be a member of any denomination. Let's do it the Lord's way. They like it. And they're listening. So we've got great opportunities, folks, and we need to take them. Just like Brother Scott Elliott said, you can believe the numbers or you cannot believe the numbers. But the fact is, if the only reason that you don't help is you don't believe the numbers, then you need to think about what we're doing. Huge numbers of gospel meetings, baptizing less than 2 per meeting today. And one of those reasons is we have absolutely saturated a great deal of this part of Andhra Pradesh into here up into that part of Maharashtra. So we need your help. And well, I'll tell you in a minute how you can do that. But right now, if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. We've talked about a lot of people obeying the gospel, over 3 million people in 30 years. But what about you? If you're not a Christian, that's a tragic mistake. I'm going to tell you quickly what happened to me. I was 13 years old when I really learned the truth. I thought I was going to heaven. I believed in Jesus. I believed in God. I went to church somewhere. I tried to live a good moral life, and I was going to go to heaven. Then I found out that that wasn't what the Bible taught. That was good denominational stuff, but that wasn't what the Bible taught. And I was scared. I mean, really scared. And I spent 2 years, pardon the expression, in hell. I knew that if I died, I was going to hell. And I was too afraid to be baptized because my mindset was you had to come forward during the services. I was so scared of people, you can't imagine. I was afraid. And in the meantime, before I became a Christian, I had a car wreck. I wasn't driving. If I hadn't yelled out when I did, instead of going like this and hitting the car like that, we might have hit it just like that, and there's no telling what would have happened. The Lord took pity on me. Three great pretenders in that car. All of us knew what to do and hadn't done it. 5 days before I turned 16, in my great courage, I sat on the second row. The invitation song came. I was already standing, and I just two quick steps and sat down. That's all I could muster. But I became a Christian. And I cannot tell you the difference in being able to sleep at night and not worrying if something happens to me. I know I'm okay, not because I'm so good, but because the blood of Jesus has covered me. So if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. Believing is good, but you've got to repent, die to sin. What do you do with a dead body? You bury it out of respect. You need to be baptized into Christ, buried with Jesus to let His blood wash away your sin. God raises us up to walk as new lives. New people, and God adds us to His family, the church. If you're a child of God, you haven't been faithful, you need to come back home, now's the time to do it. Maybe you need prayers for strength, problems you face, whatever. You come. While together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth a sudden call. What